Good morning. We got sound? Yeah, I hear that. Do you guys mind going ahead and turning in your Bibles or your digital devices to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21? See, God has preserved a faithful remnant this morning to brave the cold. And believe it or not, I'm up here burning up. This is beginning in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And so we see here this lovely picture of these faithful people who had waited long for their Messiah. They received this gift from God, this opportunity to behold him in the flesh. I think the setting of the Gospels is important. It's a very interesting time period. It's fascinating to think about for me sometimes, because even though we read the Gospels in the New Testament, all these things take place in an old covenant context, and so we're right here at this fulcrum in history, this time when the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are meeting. And actually, we had at our youth ministry a few weeks ago, there was a bright young man that asked me a question. He asked, well, how are people saved before Jesus came? And I thought that was a great question. But I answered it. I said, well, they're saved the same way anyone's saved. They were justified through faith, or by faith, through the blood of Christ alone. Their faith was much like our faith. Their attitude would be that of repentance and belief toward God. Their faith would have the same object as ours does. Excuse me, my mouth's drying out. Thank you. You know, we see the religious attitude of Jesus' day, the people he confronted, and we read in the history of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, how they were always running after idols, and how they were sometimes scattered in God's judgment, and how when they did care to put on the pretense of worshiping God, it just became self-righteousness and empty ritual and legalism and things like that. But I think we have to remember that God had his faithful in every generation. And so for ages, there were faithful men and women of God who had the faith of Abraham, who were coming to God in humility, with a contrite heart, people who were relying on God's mercy and believing his promises, and they lived within this context. You know, we see these ceremonies and these sacrifices and things, and we need to remember there were faithful people within that context who, that was how they worshiped God, and their sacrifices were acceptable because their hearts were right with him. And so, to that end, I wanted to go real quick, if you guys don't mind, just to kind of set the mood, to Psalm 51. And I want you to hear, I think this is one of the best examples of Old Testament saving faith and the right attitude toward God that we see anywhere in the Bible. I'm just going to skim through it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to listen to some of this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Then further down he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And then further down, for you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so we read there the spirit of someone who's not self-righteous. I lost my bookmark. He's not reaching up to God expecting wages for his righteousness. He is completely dependent upon God's mercy, upon God's forgiveness, upon God's provision, and he is truly repentant of his sin. Good grannies, there we go. And so with that as our backdrop, that's the attitude that I want us to have in mind, the backdrop as we look through this text, because we see here examples of people like this, the remnant, these true believers who had Abraham's faith. And we're going to read a lot about the law and things like that. And I just wanted to get that context right there. Here we go. So this starts out 8 days after Jesus is born. He's being circumcised. He's given the name Jesus, as the angel had said. And there's this time of purification. Now, we know that no one is made righteous by deeds of the law, but that the law came to reveal sin. And so around the birth of a child, we have these ceremonial rituals that would remind parents. And by the way, it's a blessing to have children. Children are an inheritance from the Lord, and God commands us to be fruitful and multiply. And yet we have these ceremonies around childbirth that would remind the parents that every time a child comes into the world, another sinner has come into the world. And so they were given this sign. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And when a child was born, they were circumcised, because in the scriptures, flesh is associated with sin. And so symbolically, when they would remove, I shouldn't be pantomiming this, when they would remove this flesh, it was symbolic of an anticipated inner operation that would have to take place in order for a person to truly be right with God. This removal of sin from the heart, the circumcision of the heart, as the scripture calls it. And so along with that, there's this time of ceremonial uncleanness. And it was 40 days for a boy. It was actually double if they had a little girl, but probably because you can't circumcise a little girl. So there was that addition there. But knowing that, I hope some red flags go up in your mind, because the obvious question arises, if that's what circumcision means, if that's what it signifies, if that's what we're to be reminded of when we see it, then why in the world was Jesus, the sinless Son of God, circumcised? You know, what's the point of that? And just bluntly, he was born under the law. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so Jesus, in his human ministry, in being a covenant head, a kinsman redeemer, he takes on the sign of sinners in covenant with God, and he is initiated into the covenant. And so through his perfect obedience, he purchases the blessings and promises that were conditional upon obedience to the covenant for his people, things that no other person could do. And so he not only dies for his people, but he lives for them as well. And that perfect righteousness with which he upheld the law and upheld all the covenants, that perfect righteousness is the righteousness through which anyone who is in him is reckoned before God. And so we praise God when we see him upholding the law, fulfilling the law. We praise God that no deceit was found in his mouth. And when we hear the Father say, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. His perfect obedience unto death, his perfect fulfillment of the law, therefore makes his sacrifice a perfect sacrifice, fully acceptable to God, and able to make complete propitiation for the sins of his people. And so, and last week, Sean was talking about the incarnation, and I think he did a great job on that, talking about God the Son coming from heaven in the flesh, just the condescension of God to go from his throne in glory to put on human flesh. And this is why he became like us. Excuse me. It was necessary that he take on a human nature and undergo all these things so that he could be our near kinsman and thereby our true redeemer, our covenant head. And I think it's interesting in this account here that in accordance with his human nature, at this time in his life, in his infancy, in which it would have been impossible in a manner for him to obey the law, we see his parents obeying it for him, doing in humble obedience what God's law called them to do, what faithful Jews had done every day for as long as anyone could remember. And I don't want to get too carried away with that thought, but it's just, I would like to point out here that even here we see God using the humble obedience of his servants, of his people, to help carry out his ministry. And so, praise God, Jesus was circumcised. He is a true child of Israel. He can be our true covenant representative. And then we run into two witnesses. We know in Deuteronomy that a matter is validated on the testimony of two witnesses. And Luke here has multiplied some witnesses, but I think that's why we have a pairing here. Luke foregoes any mention of the Magi that we read about in other Gospels. And this story we see here, the story of these two people at the temple, Luke is the only Gospel that records that. And so I think he's providing these two witnesses whose testimony would carry extra weight because they're elderly. And that's not just a contextual thing. That's a biblical principle. We should honor our elders. But the first one we run into is Simeon. I'm sorry. My eyes are kind of watery, and I'm actually having trouble reading my Bible right now. Please bear with me for just a second. Here we go. We meet this man, Simeon. And we don't know much about Simeon at all, except what is written here. But what we do know speaks volumes. Simeon's name means God has heard. And so we can be sure that here Simeon is a man of prayer, a man who's pleading with God, who's seeking after the Lord. And it says here that he was righteous and devout. How would you like to be known as righteous and devout? That's what I want to be known for. And here, we can take this a couple of different ways. That word righteous there, in fact, and I should add, both these ways go hand in hand, so they're both true. But that righteousness could refer to his faith, the faith of Abraham, whose faith was accounted to him as righteousness. We know that Simeon was a man of faith relying on the Lord. Also, it could be that here they're describing the fruits of that faith, that his righteousness was he was righteous toward his neighbor, righteous toward men, and devout is his devotion toward God. I didn't point this out earlier, and I should probably go back for just a second here. I was talking about faith in the Old Testament, saving faith. excuse me. Looking towards God's mercy and his love and in humility, not in self-righteousness. A central aspect of that, a central thing that they looked for was this coming of the Messiah. We have over 60 direct prophecies of the concerning the coming of the Messiah and over 300 references in the Old Testament. And so this coming of the Messiah was central and core to their beliefs of how God would justify them, how he would redeem them. And it says here that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that consolation of Israel was a messianic phrase. The consolation of Israel, to console, to comfort. The comfort of Israel is in reference to this Messiah. And so Simeon, this man of prayer, this man who is righteous and devout, is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says here the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon, this righteous and devout man, living humbly before the Lord, is given this gift, this opportunity. Simeon here is a representative of all the faithful Old Covenant believers who had come before him, waiting for ages, waiting for this Messiah, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon is granted this wonderful honor of getting to behold the Messiah before his death so that he can witness these things and testify to them. And so the Holy Spirit, mentioned here three times, here we have the Holy Spirit doing what he does, guiding people to Christ, lifting up Christ, glorifying Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do according to the custom of the law, he took them in his arms and blessed God. And listen to Simeon's praise here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is ready to die confidently because he's beheld his Savior. And I like the way the translation I'm using words that. Some translations, it almost sounds like, now I can depart in peace because I've seen. Almost as if Simeon is a doubter here, and that, well, now I've seen it with my eyes, so I know it's true. That's not the idea that's being put forward here. When Simeon says this, now I can depart in peace, now you can release your servant, what he's simply referring to is that God had promised him this, and he is testifying that indeed this child, this one that I hold in my arms, is that salvation. And so having fulfilled this role that Simeon was called to, having beheld these things and having praised God and witnessed these things, that's just his proclamation. It is finished. I can go to the grave now because I've done this. And Simeon's praise, his hymn here actually, has been preserved for us for 2,000 years. The church has been blessed by this. Some things to point out about this. Notice also that Simeon... Again, we're in an Old Covenant context here. Simeon is holding this child in his arms, and he refers to him, he makes him synonymous with his salvation. And he says, Lord, this is, I have beheld your salvation. This salvation is of the Lord. It is a gift from God. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's no other door but this salvation. And yet, Simeon doesn't have to watch this child's entire life. He doesn't have to watch Jesus grow up. He doesn't have to hear Jesus' teaching. He's been hearing the word of God, this Jesus, God the Son, all his life in the Old Testament. He doesn't have to witness with his own eyes the crucifixion because he's believing the promises of God, and God has proclaimed these things, and Simeon knows that they will come to pass, and he knows that this is salvation, God's salvation. And praise be to God, I like this one. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. I'm still squinting up here. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Praise be to God. You know, we were talking about circumcision and covenant with God and all that earlier, but it's pointed out that being a descendant of Abraham according to the flesh counts for nothing. Circumcision counts for nothing. It is those who share Abraham's faith that are heirs of the promise. And so here is Simeon declaring that this Savior, this Messiah, this Redeemer is too great a Savior for just one group of people, for just one tiny slither of humanity. It had been prophesied about him anyway that he would be a light unto the Gentiles, that he would bring them salvation as well. And so we see here Simeon proclaiming this again, that we who are not of Abraham according to the flesh, we can be adopted by God. We can receive that circumcision of the heart. We can be grafted in. And he calls him here, and yet, for the glory of your people Israel, this Messiah would be the glory of Israel. Let me move on here. Their Savior, this is Israel's Savior. This is the one they've been waiting for. This light to the Gentiles that will bless all the world, whose gospel will reach the ends of the earth and throughout all the ages, he comes from Israel. He's one of their own. He's the purpose for which Israel's been preserved all this time, all the genealogies, all the ceremonies, everything about Israel in their worship, in their context, in type and shadow, it all points to him. It's all fulfilled in him. And so he is the glory of Israel. This section here, by the way, if you want to smoke your friends in Bible trivia, this hymn is called the Nunc Dimittis. I don't even know if I said that right, but that's the first two words in Latin translated to this. This is actually the fifth of what is called the infancy hymns that Luke records in his gospel. It's the last of these hymns. And so this is the Nunc Dimittis that you just read. Moving on. Now Simeon blesses the father and mother, and he makes this confession. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. This child will be a rock. Some will look to him, and they will see God's mercy. People whose sin is always before them, these people with a broken and contrite heart, they will see the love of God in this Messiah, and they will find salvation. He will be the rock of their salvation. And to others, he will be a stumbling stone. They will be offended by him, and they will stumble over him into God's wrath. The fall and rise of many in Israel. It's said here, a sword. And so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And here's Simeon prophetically referring to the long and hard, long-suffering ministry that Jesus is going to fulfill. Excuse me. I got to get my throat back. destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, through Jesus, fishermen and tax collectors will become apostles. People will find salvation, and yet a lot of people will stumble over him. It is written that he came unto his own, and his own knew him not. And these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so Jesus, Emmanuel, God the Son, walked amongst his people. And we know that oftentimes he was rejected, that the Jewish leaders, the most religious people among them, hated him, hated God in their midst, that they would oppose him and reject him. And at the appointed hour, they would murder him. A sign that is opposed. They would receive the sign of Jonah, the resurrection, the empty tomb, and they would bear false witness against it. They would spread their lie through bribery. And for generations after the time of Jesus, in the rabbinical literature, you can read they hold Jesus in derision. They call him a troublemaker. They say that he misled many. They call him a bastard, and they speculate about who his real father might have been. We know that the time is coming in which people will follow Jesus. They'll follow him to the sea. They'll follow him into the wilderness. They'll be seeking him out. They'll want him to be the Messiah, and yet they will not believe because he is not the Messiah they had imagined. People are offended by Jesus. Here's one that can manifest wine and multiply bread and fish and work these miracles. Someone who seems wise. They pursue him, wanting to make them their Messiah and establish an earthly kingdom to be returned to prosperity and power. And here, all this Jesus can seem to talk about is eating his flesh and drinking his blood, taking up crosses, dying to self, talking about how people aren't really alive. They need to be born again. And the thoughts of their hearts will be revealed. The Messiah is there. The Messiah is among them. And even though by this point, messianic expectations had reached a fever pitch, the thoughts of their hearts are revealed. And we see that the Messiah they want, the God that they think they are worshiping, does not exist. They reject him. And here he tells Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Mary will witness all these things. She'll see his life of constant sorrows, his suffering. She'll see his rejection. And she'll live to see his crucifixion, his death on the cross. And she'll view all these things not just as someone who loves the Lord and has found salvation in him, but through the unique perspective of being his mother. And so Simeon's blessing her and preparing her for that. And then we have this prophetess, Anna. And so Anna, it says here, was a prophetess. That meant she preached forth God's word. And this is probably referring to the fact that she's proclaiming truth taught in the Old Testament. She could have been, you know, bringing new revelation, but it's kind of doubtful. She loved to proclaim God's word. There is a little difficulty in interpreting her age. Your Bible makes it pretty straightforward, but it's not real clear if it is trying to say that her age was 84 years of age total, or that she had been a widow for 84 years after being married for 7 years, which would put her age up closer to 100, on the upper side of 100 probably. And so we don't know. The point here is that this is an elderly woman, and that she has forsaken, since the death of her husband, she's forsaken earthly luxuries and comforts, even righteous ones, in order to completely dedicate herself to worship in service of the Lord. We find her at the temple day and night. And it says that she would worship God through fasting and prayer day and night. And so think about this for decades. You know, we read those words, fasting and prayer, and what comes to mind is pleading, is intercession. And so, and I think here, this is a good representation, a reminder of how long Israel has been waiting for this king, how long the faithful have been waiting for their Messiah. We kind of get an idea of that. You know, you can read a lot of history just by turning a few pages of a book, but we see in the life of Anna, in her age, just this long suffering, this awaiting, this pleading with God. And we can be sure that she too is waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is probably what she was praying and fasting for. This was a dark time in Israel. Much of the people were apostate. Their hearts were hardened against God. Their religious leaders were blind guides. This was Pharisaical Judaism. The king that sat on the throne was a tyrant, Herod the pretender, the puppet king of Rome. He would commit mass murder on more than one occasion to protect his throne. And Israel, as a whole, is under the dominion of Rome. They're ruled by a foreign dictator. And so these are harsh circumstances, both just physically, politically, spiritually. These are dark times. And so we find here, though, this prophetess, this Anna, in the temple. And we can picture her, I would imagine, in the courts of the women. That's where we meet her here. And think of, for decades, how many young couples Anna would see bring their children into the temple to be dedicated. This wonderful elderly woman of God proclaiming God's truth. And imagine how many young couples she would pray with, how many young babies she would bless, and how often she would pray to God that this generation, these little ones, these new ones, would be the generation whose hearts would return to you, Lord, who would see revival. It could be even that, like Simeon, she knew that the Messiah would have to come through here and be dedicated. For that matter, she could have known Simeon, for all we know. She might have been aware of Simeon's prophecy. We don't know that. But it could be that Anna was even anticipating the coming of the Messiah in the same way that he was. And so she comes up at that very hour, probably to do what she does. And she immediately, like Simeon, she bursts into praise and gives thanks to God. And then it says she goes to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. So here's another beautiful example of God at work. Shepherds in the field had angels announce the coming of Christ. And Simeon had a miraculous, supernatural, divine revelation from the Holy Spirit about these things. And yet here the same message is being brought to others who are waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem, through the lips of Anna. And so here again we see God sovereignly using the humble obedience of his people to carry out his work. Let me see here. I apologize if I'm a little out of sorts. I'm still trying to read. let's go. What's the application here? Like, what do we learn in this thing? And I think it is a beautiful picture of seeing these people with the same faith as our own, faith that has the same object, in the same Savior, to see their faith vindicated and to see the end of their long awaiting, their longing for this Messiah to come. And I think it's fitting that we run into these passages on New Year's Day, 2017. We've just had another year come and go, and Jesus hasn't returned, has he? And so we, like them, we wait. We long to see our Messiah return. We can look back at him in history, but we know that he is returning. And we too long for this consolation of Israel, for him to bring the kingdom and set all things right. And so in that context, I'm reminded of what Peter told to the church who was waiting for the return of the Messiah. He said, "The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some consider slowness, but he's been very patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so here's a glorious truth that we can hold on to, that even though it is our desire to be with the Lord, even though we long to see him return and to see the coming of the kingdom, we can also rejoice that he tarries, because we know that in his tarrying, he is working. Christ is building his church. The gospel is going forward. The kingdom is advancing. There are people being saved. There are sheep who have not yet heard their shepherd's voice, who are being brought into the fold every day that we wait. We've been talking about the remnant and the dark culture they lived in. You know, at any given time in Israel's history, it seems like there's just a remnant, just a few faithful left to God. And in the New Testament, we hear Jesus say that the road to destruction is broad. There are many who travel on it, but the road to salvation is narrow, and there are few who find it. And we read all these verses, and we see at any given time, it doesn't look like there are a lot of people being saved. In fact, we may even start to imagine that heaven is a pretty sparsely populated place. But don't be deceived, because we see in Revelation that we read about these great multitudes that no one could number, and their voice being like the sound of many waters. Abraham was told that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. And so 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. And what we see in a very microscopic slice of God looks at throughout the course of history, and we know that his gospel will be successful and that people will be saved from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, and throughout the ages, and that one day there will be this glorious multitude that no one can number singing the praises of this same Messiah that Simeon is praising here in first century Palestine, all in the Song of the Lamb. And so with that as our hope, let us wait. I might have to just wrap this up. And so as we look back on these people, I want us to be challenged. I want us to learn from them. This should be our goal, to see Christ receive the fullness of his reward, to see the gospel advance. And so I ask, as you wait upon the Lord, would you be described as righteous and devout, shining your light into the darkness? We're told to live such blameless lives among the pagans that they will praise God on the day that he comes to visit us as we wait upon the Lord. Are we people of prayer and intercession and pleading with God? excuse me. Like Anna, are we telling people about the Messiah, about our Savior? Are we proclaiming his good news? It's written, "Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Are we offering ourselves as tools in the hands of God through our humble obedience to advance his kingdom? God will fulfill his promises. God will bring these things to pass. The faithful will see their faith vindicated. They will see him in his glory, in the kingdom. And so, even if we're in the midst of a dark culture or a dark time, when it seems like our light can't penetrate the darkness, look ahead. Look to his coming. Look to this glorious future, and know that that light that is within you, the source of that light is eternal. And that someday you will live in a land where there is no sun, because that light, the light of his glory, lights the land. And whenever we feel like we're a voice in the wilderness, or that our message is bouncing off hearts of stone, remember that someday your voice will be in that chorus that sounds like the sound of many waters. Because Christ will be victorious. He will receive the fullness of his reward. I think that's it. Thank you guys so much. I apologize for being a little out of sorts this morning.